I appreciate something this morning already. I noticed that several people figured out when these two seats up front were empty today that something was different. And you know, it kind of reminds me of a story when Joy and I were first dating. I found out early on that she was an orchestra girl and I was an 80s rock boy. But I learned to like classical music, especially they had played in her orchestra as a high schooler all of the Phantom of the Opera music, and she loved it. And so I thought, man, I am going to wow this girl. This is like, this is going to be so great. I'm going to take her to see the Phantom of the Opera. We're gonna see Michael Crawford, and we're going to, oh, man, it's going to be amazing. He's just going to blow our minds with his voice and this music. And so we do that, and we get to this beautiful theater, just a great setting, and we're all excited. And then we get our seats, and they're great seats. And the announcer comes over the PA. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Tonight's performance, the part of the Phantom, will be played by Peter Carey. And we go, I came all this way to see the guy who's famous for this part. And so the crowd kind of groaned a little bit. And I can't imagine what it was like for Peter Carey behind the curtain, just waiting. He's got to be excited to share this music, this beautiful music that he's been practicing as the understudy. And I kind of feel a little bit in that role this morning. So thank you. Thank you for not groaning when BK tipped the hat that it wasn't going to be pastor this morning. Thank you for sticking with me. God's word is his word. And I'm excited to share it with you today. This is a word that he placed in my heart many years ago. And just some things that have stirred in me over time. And I love the life of Peter. And some of you have heard me even share on Wednesday nights when we share together. But I really relate to the life of Peter. Peter, don't you love that God's word? He didn't choose the most polished. He didn't choose the people that maybe you and I would have chosen to be the first followers, right? And Peter like stands out at the head of that crowd, right? Peter had all these failings. He was kind of an impetuous guy, a bit of a loudmouth sometimes, spoke without thinking, you know, just whatever came to his mind, sounding a little familiar. I can relate to Peter. And yet, this Peter is strung throughout the New Testament. We see time after time him being right at the forefront of what Jesus was doing in his earthly ministry. And today what we're going to do is a bit of a case study. And many of you know my early training was in special education. I was an educator for 25 years. And part of that training was we would take a study of an individual case. Maybe it was an individual student. They would change the names to protect the innocent. But we would study various things that happened, classroom situations, individual situations, and try to dissect and apply that learning to future classroom interaction. Are you with me? Anybody with me? I'm going to need a few more of those, okay? You got to help me out today. Thank you. And so we would apply those things that we saw in that story, in that case study, and hopefully do better in the future. And I kind of feel like Peter's life is really a case study in the Christian faith. And we're just going to look at a couple of things about Peter. And in this story, we're just calling today awkward obedience. Awkward obedience. And that'll make sense to you in just a minute. But if you would go with me to Matthew's gospel, we're going to pick up in chapter 17. And so much has been going on. You know, this is right after Peter confesses that Christ is the Lord, that he's the Son of God, you know, his great confession of faith. This is after the transfiguration. Peter's been one of the three who were privileged to see Christ in his transfiguration. There's been miracles. And we come to a place where they're coming back into town, Jesus and the disciples. And so pick up with me at verse 24. And let's stand together, as is kind of our tradition. Let's honor God's word. Let's stand together and read it. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt." But Jesus said to him, "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunity to hear your word this morning. Lord, we're so grateful that you've given us just so many great examples, these case studies really as they were, Lord, to know more about you, about your character, and really to learn about our own conduct and how we should follow you rightly. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, teach us your word. Look, the psalmist said, Lord, teach us your word that we may follow it to the end. Give us understanding that we may obey it with our whole hearts. We'll give you all the glory and honor and praise. Amen. You may be seated. So I believe that there are some really great lessons in this story. And I've heard many really great teachings on the temple tax, about what was happening there, what was going on. And I really believe that that is clearly a main part of what this passage talks about. But I also believe that there's some lessons that we can learn beyond that. And to do that, I feel like we need a kind of a setting, a background for what was going on in this story, okay? So first thing is we need to kind of set the setting. Why was Jesus and the disciples, why were they going to, what was their reason for going to the temple? They've come into Capernaum, and what was just the cause? What was the reason why they would go to the temple? And so Luke 2:47, early on, Jesus is just an adolescent, and we see, right? You know the story. They've gone up, and they've made their pilgrimage. They've traveled, and they've been to the temple, and they're on their way back home, and Jesus is missing, right? We know the story. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple with the teachers of the law, right? And it says in Luke 2:47, they were amazed at his understanding. Even at 12, they were amazed at Jesus' understanding. Luke 4:16 says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is later in his adult years. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. It was his custom. This is where he would go to teach. And even in Mark 14:49, as Jesus has been betrayed and he's being taken away, he says to them, every day I was with you teaching in your temple courts. This is where he often would teach. And so why were they going to the temple? Why would they need to be there? Jesus was carrying out his mission. And so he reads actually from Luke 4:18. He reads from the Isaiah scroll in Luke 4:18. It records that he's there to preach the good news, that he's there to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So that's what he was doing. So what was his mission while he's there? It's very simple. The very first verse after the one that all of us memorized as kids, right? John 3:16. Well, what does the next verse say? John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And Luke 4:18, he's declaring to the people, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. So here's this temple tax situation. And Jesus says to Peter, do I need to pay this tax? He says it through many times the way that he often would. He uses a comparison, a direct comparison. And he says, do the kings charge their own sons tax? He's basically saying to Peter, hey, remember, Son of God, sent by God to set the captives free. So would I need to pay this tax? But he goes on and says, but Peter, we don't want to offend. We don't want to have anything stand in the way of the mission. And so in order to avoid that, he gives Peter some opportunity. Opportunity comes in many different ways, I have found. Unfortunately, like Peter, Sometimes opportunities for me have come when I've opened my mouth a little too soon. Anybody been there? Okay, that's what happens to Peter in this story. You know, unexpected opportunity. Peter's a little bit quick with the words, and yet Jesus takes this chance to give him the opportunity to be obedient. So there's a problem. The problem was there was a bill that had come due. They wanted to collect the temple tax from Jesus. And Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to be a part of the solution to that problem. Now, Jesus had the ability, wouldn't you say, just to create the money out of thin air? Like, no problem, right? He could have gone outside where the tax collectors were and done maybe a little Obi-Wan. This is not the tax you're looking for. All my Star Wars fans are now with me. Andrew's with me. Thank you, Andrew. He could have done whatever he wanted. Amen? Are you with me? He could have done it the way he wanted, but he allows Peter the opportunity to follow and obey. And it's really interesting to me the way that he does it. And he gives him really three instructions. And I want to take those three instructions today and then try to, as I said before, case study those and apply them to our lives. Who's with me? Hey, all right. I like that. Very good. Very good. All right. Instruction number one. Jesus says to Peter, go to the lake. Now, this is a very basic instruction, right? And for Peter, that's a pretty familiar instruction. Peter wasn't a baker, right? Jesus didn't send Peter to the bakery to bake a loaf of bread, crack it open, and find a coin. Jesus sends Peter to the lake. He says, go to the lake. And Peter, I gotta imagine, again, if you're sticking with me here, I'm putting my own personality because I relate to Peter. So I probably would have been like, all right, finally, I get to do something I'm familiar with. I'm pretty comfortable with this whole lake thing. I've spent most of my life there. And God will do that. He will give you opportunities to use the skills and the talents and the different giftings that he's placed in your life. He'll give you opportunities to interact in locations that are familiar for you. He will give you daily opportunities to do that. Oftentimes we think that these skill sets or these giftings, I know we say, Lord, thank you for this gifting or thank you for this ability that you've given me. But then we go about our daily lives thinking that those are for us. Maybe so that we can do well in school, a gifting to read and comprehend. Maybe it's a gifting with your children as you're raising them and as you're trying to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, and there's a gifting there. Maybe it's a gifting to, you know, in your career, to make wealth and provide for your family. And those are all good things. But it's so easy to forget that those giftings and those skill packages that he's given us, those are for his glory. And he wants to harness those in your life and use those opportunities that may seem routine or mundane or everyday to be a part of the mission with him. And so God gives us our talents so that we can honor him. Look what it says in 1 Peter 4:10. This is Peter writing later on. Each of you should use whatever gift that you've received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. 1 Corinthians 4:2 puts it this way. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Even in the Old Testament, as they're building the tabernacle, the instructions were every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability is to do the work just as the Lord has commanded it. So we see it threaded throughout the Word of God that he uses our skills. He uses sometimes things that are familiar to us. Sometimes he takes us out of that comfort zone. I love how Billy Graham put it. Look at the quote here. Billy Graham said it this way, but if God gave you that skill and you're where he wants you to be, then your work is valuable and it's significant in his sight. Isn't that encouraging? You can have all kinds of different things that you might be good at. But when you place yourself where he wants you, you follow that instruction, you are ready to obey him, he's able to take that and make it significant and valuable. And that's so good. So here's the life application, right? First instruction was go to the lake. What's the life application? The Lord wants to use our skills to help participate in his mission, but it's going to require obedience on our part. Obedience. You know, sometimes I think it's we say it, but we don't really interact with it. That you know, we around Christmas time, we always have one of our Christmas scenes, Jesus in the boy Jesus in the carpenter shop learning how to interact as a carpenter. I'm guessing that through training, teaching from Joseph, Jesus was probably a pretty good carpenter. You know, I've seen different films or different video renditions that kind of poke fun at, was he really good at the skill or not? I don't think so. I don't think that was the case. I think Jesus took the time to learn the skill from his earthly father. I think he applied those skills and those giftings, that ability in his human nature to become good at it. Even so much so that the people that, you know, in Mark 6, says people were scornfully looking at him and said, this is just a mere carpenter. They identified him by his skilled trade, right? Like, could this be the Messiah? He's a carpenter. And I don't suppose Jesus took any shortcuts in that trade. The day-to-day part of that, you know, it's a long period of time that we have to draw some conclusions between Jesus' adolescent years and then the start of his earthly ministry of what he was doing in that carpenter shop. And it makes me think of Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So my question to us this morning is, are we ready to be obedient to the call that the Lord has on our lives? Are we ready to say, you know what? Whatever that skill is, whatever that area is, if you're sending me back to the lake, Lord, to something familiar, I'll go. If you're sending me somewhere else that's unfamiliar, I'll go. So instruction one is go to the lake. Our application is it's going to take obedience. Instruction two is this. Throw out your line. Throw out your line. Now, some of you are already there with me on this, and some of you, it's going to dawn on you here in just a second. Peter has a moment where the obedience becomes very awkward. Becomes very awkward. And here's why. Peter was a fisherman, a commercial fisherman. How many commercial fishermen, even in today's age, do you know that throw out a single line? No, he was a net fisherman. In fact, when we first see him, that's what he's doing. When Jesus first calls him, that's what he's at. And so there's a moment of awkward. There's a moment of Peter has to take the next step and say, I want to follow the Lord, but this doesn't seem right. If I do it my own way, right? I'm familiar with fishing. Jesus, you remember, right? Like just a couple years ago, we met. I was in my boat, right? You did that whole thing with lots of fish. And Peter has to say to himself, if I do it my way, I can catch a whole lot more fish, right? He's got to be thinking, that's what I would be thinking. Why, Lord? Why would I throw out a line? I want to catch a large number of fish for your glory, Lord, right? But Jesus doesn't need him to catch a whole bunch of fish. Jesus needs him to be obedient and could catch one fish with one coin in its mouth. So why? And here's where I really believe that this awkward obedience comes in. So picture this with me, right? Peter's going to be obedient. He looks around. He finds a bamboo. I don't know if they had bamboo. BK, help me out. But he finds a stick. He finds some bamboo, gets a line, maybe fashions a hook of some kind, throws it over his shoulder, right? Now, some of you know this scene, right? I'm going to help you out here because the scene goes something like this. It sounded a lot better when I did it in practice, BK. We will not add whistling to one of my... It's a good thing we don't have a whistle team for the worship team. That's what some of you are picturing right now, right? That old Andy Griffith show. It's just a happy day walking to the lake. Going to have a good old time. But I got to believe that Peter is putting that pole and line over his shoulder. Maybe not so cheerful. And maybe even looking back to the Lord like, Jesus, are you sure? Like, you know when I get there, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that knew me as Peter, the commercial fisherman. And it took some really awkward obedience on Peter's part. You following with me? But he made the choice and he went. And I wonder if on the way there, the words of Jesus from his first calling of Peter are echoing in Peter's mind. Luke 5:10, right at the end of it, it said this. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." How cool is that? On the way, maybe, just maybe, and I'm doing a case study here, so stick with me. Some of you are like, "I don't see that. Was that what version are you reading?" Stick with me. I'm wondering if maybe on the way there, Jesus' words are echoing in Peter's ears that he's not going to be a commercial fisherman like he remembered, that he's going to fish for people for the glory of God. Peter had the opportunity to be completely obedient. He also had the opportunity to be partly obedient. But if he had chosen the second opportunity of only being partly obedient, you know, he could have gotten out of sight and then scrounged up a net and a boat and tried it his own way. But if he does that, he steals the opportunity that the Lord's giving him for a miracle. So Jesus wants him to catch one specific fish. Jesus wants him to catch one specific fish with one specific coin in his mouth. And in that, he gives him an amazing opportunity for miraculous testimony. Because if he does it his own way, in his own strength, he can take the credit. But if he says, "I'm going to do it your way, Jesus, even if I get there and it doesn't look the way that it's supposed to look and it doesn't work the way that I thought it was going to work, I'm going to trust you to do it your way." So here's life application number two. You ready? The obedience may seem awkward, but trust that his plans are always perfect. Peter shows that complete trust in this moment. He shows that he's ready to follow the Lord. And there's different times scattered throughout the story of Peter, throughout the New Testament, where he has these ebbs and flows of faith and fear, right? Obedience and do it my way. And yet, throughout, we see Peter being a man of obedience and faith. And for you and I today, if we're ready to say, "You know what, Lord, I want to be a part of the mission that you've laid out for us. The gospel message, it's worth sharing. It's worth interacting with and sharing with our friends, with our family, with people that we love, maybe people that we've just met that day. It's worth sharing." When you're ready to take that complete step of, even in an awkward moment that might not feel good, doing it his way, his ways and his plans are perfect. So instruction two was throw out your line. And the application for us is it may be awkward, but trust his plans. Instruction number three is the great part. This is where it all comes together. Instruction three says, take the first fish. Don't you love that Jesus did not make Peter sit? So I decided long ago, right? I had a friend who liked to golf and he liked to fish. And we both tried each of those things together. We tried to golf, didn't work out great. Kept slicing to the right, hooking to the left. When I did get a hold of it, it'd go like 10 feet, right? And I had a problem because I'm like, well, there's nobody to blame but me. Like, clearly, it's not the ball's fault. It's not like you can blame the equipment. I know many golfers do. That's why the golfing equipment industry is so large, right? So we tried fishing together. And I liked fishing because it was very peaceful. And if we didn't catch anything all day, at least I could say these fish are stupid. Like they're not even hungry, right? But I love, that's just a side note, sorry. So I love this. Jesus doesn't make Peter sit all day. He's like, catch the 13th fish and reel it in. No, the very first fish. And that's how this story ends. Peter pulls in this first fish, and in its mouth is exactly what Jesus said would be there. But catch what the value is. Another version than what we read earlier of Matthew 17:27 says it this way. Take the first fish you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us. The temple tax was an annual tax on any Jewish male 20 years old and older. So we find out from this, okay, Peter's at least 20, and we know Jesus is about 30, 31, somewhere in that range. And the value of the coin is exactly the right amount for both Peter and for Jesus. It's almost like Jesus is saying, listen, I am on a mission to go share the good news. My Father has sent me to set the captives free. I'm going into that temple. You want to come? You want to keep coming with me? Let's do this together. And he's just inviting Peter back in on that mission. And I love the way that he does that. Here's these tax collectors coming and accusing Jesus, right, of not paying the temple tax, of kind of almost, you know, what's interesting about that tax is the rabbis, the Levites, they were exempt, right? They didn't pay that tax. And so it's almost like the tax collectors accusing Jesus, you're not who you say you are. You have no right to be here doing what you're doing. And so we're going to tax you just like we would anyone else to come in and participate. And yet, Jesus goes beyond all that, and he gives Peter an opportunity to bring it all back together. Pastor Brad, if you and the team would start to make your way. I just love this story. I love that it's an absolute miracle. It shows Jesus' authority. You know, he's shown his authority over the natural. He has shown his supernatural ability in so many ways. And this story, it's really so simple, isn't it? It'd be basically today like the miracle being, I get home on Monday, there's a new unexpected bill. That's never happened to anybody else, right? That unexpected bill that you forgot all about, or a surprise. Maybe it's a surprise tax bill. Maybe it's something else. And the Lord's saying, don't, it's little. It doesn't, just go fishing. I got this. Now, I do not advise you to set the bill down, right? Be like, well, Dan said, just go fishing and it'll all work out. That's not what, if that's the takeaway, you're not paying attention today, all right? But isn't it awesome that big, huge monster miracles, Jesus does those. Little tiny miracle, like giving Peter an opportunity to follow him and say, you know what? I'm going to do it even when it doesn't look like the way I would think it would look. Even when I might take some ridicule and some mocking from some friends that I used to have. Even when I'm not exactly even sure how to do it the way you're asking me to do it, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. And so here's life application number three. There's a miracle waiting at the end of the line of your obedience. I'm going to say it again. Because when we're obedient, there's a miracle waiting at the end of that line of obedience. And he can use that obedience any way that he decides, any way that he wants, for the glory of God the Father, to lift his name up high. Can you imagine? Let's go back to that scene at the edge of the water, right? They've all been mocking him. Like, Peter, you started following this Jesus guy around. You can't even remember how to fish right. Right? How messed up is that? Right? And then Jesus does exactly what he said he would do, takes care of the situation, and Peter catches that fish, right? He pulls, everybody sees it. He pulls that coin out of that fish's mouth. Now he's got a platform of a testimony to stand on. Can you imagine what the next teaching series in the temple looked like for attendance? Right? How many people did Peter say, oh, you think that's big? Follow me back. We're going back to Capernaum. Guess what? There's a guy that can do way more than that. You want to meet him? I'm drawing some conclusions here, but I got to believe that because of Peter's awkward obedience, he had some opportunities, even that day. And they didn't stop there. They didn't stop there. And so my question for you is there a line that you've been asked to hold on to have to deal with? Just be obedient. Say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I know what I'm supposed to do. I've very clearly have heard your call in this situation, and I know what I need to do. At the end of that line, there's a miracle waiting for you. And that miracle is the testimony that you're going to have to share the gospel message. It's not complicated. Take the things that the Lord has done for you, that he's brought you through, maybe some situations that you would have never chosen on your own. But the promise of the word is true. Even the hurtful stuff. If we'll just be obedient, submit it back to the Lord, he'll use it. That'll be your testimony. That miracle will be your testimony. So instruction one was go to the lake, and the application is obedience. Instruction two was throw out your line. It might be awkward. Instruction three was take that first fish. And there's a miracle waiting. And so the question that I have for us is this. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Some of you know exactly what that means. For some of you, that's okay. That might be a new term for you. Brighton Assembly of God is a Pentecostal church. We believe in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit that was poured out as recorded initially in Acts chapter 2. And my question is this. Which kind of full nets do you desire? And what do I mean by that? This is kind of a bonus teaching today. And it's just something that, man, I get excited about this. It's kind of like those late night, anybody, you're not going to admit it, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you've ever watched one of those late night commercials, you know, and you're about ready to buy that set of kitchen knives, and the infomercial host is like, but wait, there's more. Like, just hang on with me for just, like, I'm not going to say it, but a couple more minutes. The same Peter that we saw in Luke 5:6. Would you bring that up for me, Mark? Same Peter. So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. This is the Peter whose boat Jesus borrowed near the beginning of his ministry when Peter's first called to be one of the disciples. And there's this miraculous catch of fish. And I've often thought, why did he have to leave the fish and the nets and the boats behind? Like, wouldn't that be awesome? That's a good seed money to start this little fledgling ministry. But Jesus says to him, leave it all behind and follow me. And you're going to become a fisher of men. Now fast forward. If you know the story as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Peter and 119 other are gathered in that upper room. The 120 are there. They're gathered. Now, I don't know how big the upper room was, but I got to believe that might have also been awkward. 120 people packed into this upper room. Many scholars think it might have even been the same upper room that was used for the Lord's Supper. Can't imagine it was huge. Maybe it was hot. Maybe they're tired. But they were all in one place, in one accord together, waiting on the promise that God had given them, that Lord Jesus had said, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of going and making disciples of all nations. And Jesus gave Peter a charge to follow him and a promise, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. They're filled with the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So much so, God, it draws a crowd, right? Who's with me? We're all on the same page this morning? It draws a crowd, and people from different nations are hearing their own heart language being spoken by these disciples that never learned those languages. And some of the crowd begins to mock the disciples. Ah, you're drunk. You know, you've been at the bottle too long. And who is it that stands up and addresses the crowd? It's Peter. Peter, under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, after having gone through a lot of awkward moments and having to follow and obey in many different ways, the Lord's taken him on that journey. And Peter gets the privilege of preaching that first message on that Pentecost Sunday. The day really we kind of celebrate as the birth of the church, the birth of what we now know as the church. And Peter addresses the crowd and he lays out the most clear, kind, yet clear and true to what really happened gospel account. And 3,000 people are saved. 3,000. One sermon. That gets every preacher that's ever heard this story really excited. Right? 3,000 people are added to the numbers that day. Acts 2:4 records it. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. Do you see the two different kind of full nets? Peter agrees, says, I'll follow you, Lord. Obeys him, different times, different success levels on his obedience. But in the end, he's fully following the Lord and says, I'll do it your way. And Jesus gives him his full nets back. The promise is fulfilled. He will always be true to his word. And if there's something you're hanging on to in your life right now that you're feeling like, man, I'm in bad moments, and I know the Lord has promised some things in my life, but I'm just not seeing it yet, it'll come. The Lord will be faithful. I want to live that way. I want to live in a way that says, Lord, I'm going to go, whatever this journey looks like, I'm going to go with you on it. I'm going to be completely obedient. Awkward at times, that's the story of my life, right? Like, just awkward. But the Lord's faithful. So maybe you're here today. Would you stand with me right now? And we're just going to go before the Lord. Maybe you've heard that story for the 50th or 500th time. Maybe only a couple times. But you're listening to the life of Peter in this case study that we did today. You're like, you know what? I've heard a lot about Jesus throughout my lifetime. I've heard his name mentioned. But I'm kind of in the same boat that see what I did there? Boat, that was unintentional. Kind of in the same boat that Peter was in, where I gotta make a decision. I'm not really following what the Lord has for my life, and I know it. I'm going in my own way. I'm avoiding all the awkward, right? Maybe selective obedience, right? Showed up today. Maybe you're watching online today, and that's selective obedience. Hey, I need to listen to the word of the Lord. But you're often finding yourself when the awkward moments come. And it gets a little difficult, it's where I draw the line. And you're saying, you know what, Lord, I need to know you and to follow you completely. If that's you today, man, would you meet me and the altar team up here in just a couple minutes? We'd love to talk to you and pray with you more about how you can know the Lord, obey him, listen for his voice, be a disciple of his. If you're online watching this, you can just go to brightonag.org/next. We'll lead you in those steps right there online. We'll get you connected with a mentor that can help you do that.